Jesus said, I will build my church.
The gospel of Jesus Christ alive in the local church is still the hope of the world.
We're working together to reach lost people.
I was born for this moment to make a difference in my generation.
We're not done yet. The best is yet to come.
Welcome to the Influence Podcast, a collection of inspiring and challenging conversations aimed at empowering the entire spectrum of church leadership. This week, Influence Magazine's very own George Paul Wood talks to speaker, musician, author, and Assistant General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Alton Garrison. It's all coming up next on the Influence Podcast.
Today on the Influence Podcast, we are talking about the revitalization of the local church with Alton Garrison. Alton is Assistant General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God in the United States. He heads up the Fellowship's Church Transformation Initiative, which we'll talk about a little bit in this podcast. And he's also author of A Spirit-Empowered Church, which is subtitled An Acts 2 Ministry Model. Alton, it's good to have you on the Influence Podcast today.
Thank you, George. It's a delight to be here.
We're going to be talking about the revitalization of the local church, but it's actually difficult to come up with a good name for what we're talking about because, you know, sometimes revitalization assumes that a church is dead.
Right.
What are the kinds of names that we can give to what we're going to be talking about?
You're exactly right. Sometimes people just don't want to admit where they are in current reality. So I say, you know, we're here to strengthen the church because I believe that every church, regardless of size, has a next level potential. So when we say revitalization, sometimes people get the image that we're talking about a really small church. But I took a situation when I became pastor in North Little Rock, Arkansas, that was a good church, but it had never averaged over 600 and never averaged under 450 for 30 years. So in some ways, you'd have to say, even though it was a good church, it was a missional church, it was reaching its community, it was stuck. And today, the church, God is blessed, and it tripled in number when I was there, and now with my successor, Rod Loy, it's tripled again. So numbers are not the only thing that would evaluate or characterize or give credence to health, but health does cause growth of some sort.
And so let's talk about that, because as we get into this topic, we'll find that a healthy church isn't necessarily a mega church. And frankly, large churches can be an unhealthy church. But typically when we talk about the revitalization of the local church or the strengthening of the local church or helping a church reach its next level potential, we focus on numerical stuff because it's a sort of rough and ready metric of the dynamics that are occurring in the church. So let's just start about the state of the local church. I mean, obviously, you probably don't have statistics for all American churches on hand, but let's use Assemblies of God numbers sort of as a proxy. What is the state of the local church using Assemblies of God numbers?
Well, I tell you, a lot of people are not even aware. First of all, I like to say, you know, for maybe 25 years, the Assemblies of God USA has shown as an aggregate total, some sort of increase, albeit sometimes it was very small, but it was an increase. Having said that, internally, we have probably two-thirds of the churches that are either plateaued, they're not showing significant growth, and what we call a plateaued church, it would mean that it has not grown 10% in a five-year period. Or we would have declining churches, and that would be churches that have declined at least 10% in a five-year period. So if you look at that number, and then you look at the numbers of people that are attending church, we have about 1 million people every week that are worshiping in what we would characterize as plateaued or declining churches. So that doesn't mean they're bad. It just means that perhaps they're not in proper alignment. Maybe they're not as outward focused as they need to be. Nobody intends to get that way, but we have a lot of pressures, culturally and otherwise, that are bringing pressure against the growth of the church, Christianity is being marginalized. Smaller towns, people move away, never come back. So there's a lot of things to look at. And even when you realize churches probably lose, and the average changes when you're rural versus urban and different places, but you're going to lose 8 to 12% every year just by a natural atrophy. Some people are going to die. Some people move out. Some people are just going to quit liking you. Other people are going to quit liking God, and they just drop out.
So using that, I mean, it's interesting. I think I was hearing you 8 to 12% is just natural.
So if you don't grow that much, you can't even stay the same.
Right. And so that's gonna happen at all churches. So let's just assume that that's just a baseline figure. Roughly 10% of your church is going to turn over due to death, movement, whatever, in any given year. And so our numbers actually are primed toward about that 10% number. Mm-hmm. 10% growth, mm-hmm. Under 10% growth mm-hmm. is considered plateaued. More than 10% decline is considered a mm-hmm. declining church. Mm-hmm. What are sort of the other factors that really drive stagnation or decline in a local church that aren't just that sort of natural death, movement, et cetera? What are the other things that really are driving plateau and decline?
Well, that's a discussion that a lot of people have many different answers. But in our experience, I can tell you that anecdotally as well as strategically, because we track a lot of metrics. We track attendance to conversion, conversion to water baptism, conversion to spirit baptism, because we're talking now in the context of spirit-empowered. So that's very important to realize. One of the things that really happens in a smaller area is the loss of hope. They just lose hope, and the morale is down. That affects everything. It's a lack of energy. It's that. And secondly is that sometimes spiritual leadership has either not been trained enough or they need a little help and assistance, because a smaller church is led differently than a large church, and you have to understand that. Thirdly, becoming inward-focused, survival. As you look at a life cycle, we normally see four aspects in a life cycle. Vision is when the church is starting. Relationship is usually very good at that moment because they're all in a pioneer atmosphere. Programs and management are normally small. As they mature, programs and management grow, become more evident. Vision sometimes begins to wane because people become historical and they're not led by vision, they're led by tradition. How did we always do it? When all of those things begin to change, a church reaches its maximum and it begins to go down the life cycle. So we try to find out, is it a spiritual matter? Is it a leadership matter? Is it alignment matter? Is it inward focus versus outward focus? And so all of those things are a part of what we're trying to get a church to look at. Now, as a spirit-empowered church, we believe that the book of Acts, everything started with an encounter. In Acts 2:4, the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:14, Peter's in the middle of a message, inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of these people outside says, what does this mean? When he gets through with this message that was so inspired by the Spirit, they go to, what shall we do? And 3,000 of them get saved. So if your church grew from 120 to 3,120 overnight, what would you do? And that was the struggle I had as a pastor. I was an evangelist for 18 years. I knew a little bit about encounter. I knew a little bit about preaching. But as the church began to grow, I didn't know how to take people from where they were to where they needed to be. I lacked a process. So this is not trying to find a scapegoat. This is not trying to fix blame. This is just trying to say, what would it take for your church to have a next level step? So every church, regardless of size, has a next level potential. And that's what we're trying to awaken, is this next level hunger.
Yeah, and I think that that's an important thing to emphasize. I think because, I've worked, you've ministered small churches to mega churches. Mm-hmm. You pastored a church that grew from a media-sized church to what would be characterized as a mega church. Mm-hmm. I pastored in, a church plant, a large traditional church, a mega church, as a staff pastor, and then as a senior pastor in a turnaround church. And what's interesting is that all of them needed revitalization, renewal. They all had that next level potential. And I've heard you identify three or four different things that are blocking that potential. One is the spiritual issues, especially, you know, around loss of hope and morale, spirit empowerment. And then there's the issues that are pertaining to leadership. And then you talked about a third one, which I'm forgetting the kind of catchword, but then alignment.
Yeah, the process that produces alignment.
Right, the process that produces alignment. And I think it's important to emphasize at this point that really these are things that all churches of all sizes always have to consider. And maybe, you know, we've got larger church pastors thinking, well, my church is doing well now, but they're not considering the future. What happens when they hit that top of the S-curve where they need to start making those decisions that, or else they'll start to decline, you know? So if you're looking at a church that's 30 people or 3,000 people, okay, obviously there are going to be differences in leadership structure and programs and whatnot. But what, broadly speaking, does revitalization look like? I mean, what are the kinds of things that need to be brought to bear in any size church for it to attain its next level potential?
Well, considering the fact that if a church 3,000 is probably led from a leader or a leadership team, and they're led by vision. In a smaller church, we found this to be true a lot, they are motivated and led by tradition. Some force is driving that church, and we got to find out what that force is. When I say tradition, it could be a family, it could be a board, it could be a committee, but it's usually kind of led from the bottom up, and the role of the pastor is different. So we got to find that out. What we try to do, and it is different, there's no one right way to do church. There is a model that we think is a biblical model. We call it the Acts 2 model. But really, vision is so important. We believe the mission is universal. The great commitment to the great commission and the great commandment builds a great church. Mm-hmm. Everybody believes that.
Right.
But then I get to what I call the YBH. Yeah, but how? So if it was apparent to everyone, everybody would do it. So when you get the mission, that's why we exist. Then you have to clarify the vision and get it to where it is something everybody buys into. That's where are we going? But a lot of people have vision statements written on the wall. They're aspirational. They're not actually what's happening. So you got to make sure that people understand, what are we really doing now? Then you need your values articulated. That's where your uniqueness comes in, your personality, the DNA of the church. And what we want to do is help that church get the values, because that sets the boundaries. That makes the priorities easy to live with, because that's how you behave. Once you do that, then you need some sort a process. I say to people, I celebrate all church health models, but the one that we think is the easiest to adopt is a biblical one, and it's found in Acts 2, and it's really articulated by Jesus in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, but it's the process Luke outlined when he says, if you're going to be a church, this spirit-empowered church that's grown from 120 to 3,120, you're going to have to address these functions. They've got to be present. Discipleship, evangelism, fellowship, ministry or volunteerism, and worship. Those are the five functions that we want to align in a church. So when we started like an Acts 2 journey, we're taking people on this journey, we try to help them determine which one of these are not functioning at their optimum. Maybe it's two of them or three of them. And we try to help them. That's when I say alignment. So this is not some kind of business model that you just lay over a church. If you're not spirit-filled with the power of the Spirit gives you abilities that you can't have on your own. So there are sovereign, just divine interventions. We all want those. But during those interim times, what are you going to be doing on Tuesday? Discipleship usually breaks down from Monday to Saturday. All of this breaks down if you don't have this intentionality about it. And that's what we're trying to do. We say we have a biblical model. We have ways to measure that. And what is measured is what gets done.
Mm-hmm. I'm hearing a lot of plan language, strategy language, process language. This is what you need to do. You know, the Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal fellowship. It's part of a very large and you know, people movement that's global. And, you know, we often emphasize the role of the Holy Spirit. You've mentioned this, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We talk about being Spirit-empowered. Your book is entitled A Spirit-Empowered Church. And I can imagine maybe that churches can go wrong in revitalization in one of two ways. Some people can so emphasize the Spirit that they don't plan. And maybe on the other side, people so strategize and plan that they really don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to do anything. Can you talk about how you've seen that at work in churches that you've worked with?
So if we're working in, a 1-year journey that's called a cohort, an Acts 2 journey, we actually ask the churches to start a 40-day prayer cycle. So we believe if you give God a chance, He definitely wants to speak. We're trying to balance, you know, Jesus, the person of Jesus brings you peace. The principles of Jesus bring you a process. So we're trying to say these are important. It's not either or, it's both and. I know this is not very intellectual, but I hear it a lot. It's called the yeah, but. When you start to talk about strategy, people say, yeah, but about the Spirit. When you start talking about Spirit, they say, yeah, but what about strategy? Pentecostals, and I'm not being condescending, I don't think, because I've been raised in this genre. We have had in our past, we've been very event-oriented and less process-oriented. So we kind of get the feeling that if you are not spontaneous or extemporaneous, you're not being Spirit-led. But then you look at the core of God's whole plan was laid out, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. What kind of planning did that take? Now, I know He's God. I think the marriage supper of the Lamb planned and talked about 6,000 years in advance. So we're saying the Holy Spirit is really smart, and He's God, and He will talk to you and reveal to you things that could happen 12 months. So we say, when you go through the Acts 2 journey, we ask every church to create around the connect, grow, serve, go, worship motif a 3-year plan that they can articulate and put in print so that they can have something that gives them marching orders, because not everybody's at the same place. So you need to have the church own this vision, because if you don't, you're going to have scattered. I was a church mediator as a superintendent. I have to go in and mediate, for lack of a better term, church fights. The problem is, George, that in every church fight I mediated, not one, I know there were some other places I've heard about, not one started over doctrine. They started over preference. So if that's true, then if you've got an internal struggle and conflict and you can't resolve that biblically, you're not going to reach your community. You're going to be a poor testimony. Right. So we got to find that, how to stop, how to have a biblical approach to conflict resolution, and how to put that church in alignment so that when you get in alignment, you get out of alignment, your tire gets out of alignment, it's hard to drive, it takes more gas, it's bumpier. When you get out of alignment, things don't work as well. When they come together, then there's a synergy. When the Spirit anoints that, it's amazing what can be accomplished.
Yeah, an image that comes to mind is the image of sailing out on the ocean. You know, the wind blows.
Yeah.
It's going somewhere.
Yeah.
The Spirit blows where it wants to go. The only question is whether you've trimmed your sails to catch the wind of the Spirit.
Exactly.
And so that whole issue of Spirit and strategy, of having power but also having a plan, those things come together. I mean, even in Acts 2, right?
Yeah.
you know, Acts 2, we focus on the experience, we focus on the preaching, we focus on the evangelism, we focus on this tremendous growth, and we forget all about Acts 1, where they went through the simple thing of, well, who replaces Judas? Exactly. That's an organizational issue. I always want to know, when you come to Acts 2:42 through 47, and they're talking about this rapid growth, and they're baptizing believers and whatnot, I'm like, who planned out where the baptismals were, you know? I mean, did they bring towels? Did they bring... I mean, there was a lot of organizational issues there that the Spirit can make use of. Let me have you in a real brief way, because we're coming kind of to the end of the time, give a sort of a commercial for the Acts 2 journey. And tell pastors if they are feeling in their heart, or if their leadership team is feeling that it's their church is in some way stuck, it's not reaching its next level potential. Tell them about the Acts 2 journey, and then I have a couple of concluding questions.
Sure. The Acts 2 journey is really a cohort that a district can invite us in, the CTI, Church Transformation Initiative. I have several what I would call facilitators that, and I'm one of them, Rick Allen is one, Roy McManus is one, and we have other people coming online. Mike Clarensaw, who led this ministry before me, he still does those as well, even though he's in a university and he's the dean of the School of the Bible and Church Ministries. So we have a weekend called a Discovery Weekend, and we spend Friday, and every weekend we have a retreat. We spend Friday 4 hours with the pastors, whether that's female or male, because we have several lady pastors who they bring their spouse and male pastors who bring their spouse. And we're talking about leadership issues there. Then we start a retreat, 1, 2, 3, and 4. If they look at the Discovery Weekend, have a good experience, then they bring a vision team on Saturday. That's a group from their church of 8 to 12 people. Some people have more. We have some of the cohorts, they bring 23, 25 people. They come together and we spend 6 hours and we walk them through this transformation. First of all, we got to teach in any way we can, beg, plead. We're just trying to say, please, transformation is necessary, but it's possible. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we start with. There is a possibility in your own situation where transformation can occur. Once we begin to do that, then we unpack the things I've been talking about. One retreat is on vision. One retreat is on values. One retreat is on the strategic plan. The last retreat is we kind of cap it off and everybody shares their plan and we chart an implementation process. We believe that vision breaks down when there is a breakdown in communication, when there is no strategic plan, and where there is no implementation process. We are not interested in somebody getting a 3-ring binder of a bunch of material, and when you walk in their office, it's stuck on a shelf somewhere. We want to see it happen. So what happens in a retreat and a cohort is on Friday and Saturday, somebody comes in and leads that team. On Saturday, these people, along with their pastor, we have instruction, we have what we call table talks. They actually go through, they survey where they are, they talk about how they can change, they get on the same page. The energy that begins to flow out of that process is just dramatic. The people that have gone through this process to date, 45% of the churches that were declining, that have gone through the Acts 2 journey, show immediate growth numerically. Now, as we've said, that's not the only marker for health.
Right.
But that is one marker for health. Mm-hmm. And so it's one we can measure easily. And so we're happy about that. We believe that every church has a next level potential. And our goal, I mean, you think about it, in the Assemblies of God, 66% of the churches have less than 100 in attendance. 84% of the churches have less than 200 in attendance. So when you begin to look at those figures, you realize our movement is a movement of smaller churches. Only 87 churches have more than 2,000 in attendance. Only 235 churches have more than 1,000. Almost 1.4 million people worship in churches of less than 1,000. So my point is, if they could move to the next level, if that million people, how they're scattered up and plateaued in declining churches, they are already faithful. We right. know that. They have a lot of real estate that they either own or almost own. What a tremendous opportunity if we could see them catalyzed into a spirit-empowered church that was outward-focused, spiritually led, with great leaders who were saying, we can impact our community. So we're not asking every church to be a large church, but we'd like to see every church become a church of influence and impact in their community.
Pastors listening want to get involved with this. How do they contact you?
Well, our office, Kristen Spear is the admin that helps me with this particular project. Up to this point, we've tried to move through the districts and when they invite us in. But we're having requests, and we're doing this in some districts with the district superintendent permission. If we have 10 churches, we can start a cohort, 10 churches. So if we have like a presbyter that says, hey, we want to get involved, I don't want to get ahead of myself, George, but one of the things that we're working on, we already have a script written, is to do a church kit mm-hmm. that will have a DVD series with a workbook. Now, honestly, we think that it's like the difference between being in a classroom, brick and mortar, and being online
right.
for college education. We believe with an intuitive, experienced facilitator, that's probably the better way. But we're
right.
getting so many requests,
sure.
even overseas, that we're going to have to take this material and put it into some sort of delivery system where a church can go through it individually.
The book is The Spirit-Empowered Church by Alton Garrison, which is published by Influence Resources and available at myhealthychurch.com. If you're interested in getting more information about the Church Transformation Initiative, is there a website that they can visit?
Acts2Journey.com.
Acts2Journey.com.
And the book is actually my story
right.
with all the principles that we learned and taught. It's not exactly the way the Acts 2 Journey is taught, but it's the foundational material. And it's the story, and there are many stories in there about Acts 2 churches that have gone through the journey, and their testimonies are in there. So you can read about a church in Mount Vernon or a church in Colorado or some with some interesting ways that they took this material and then they contextualized it to their own situation.
Every church has next level potential. Every church can change things to reach that next level potential. That's what I'm hearing today.
That's right.
I want to thank you for joining us for the Influence Podcast today, Alton. Once again, the book is A Spirit-Empowered Church. If you are interested in seeing if there is an Acts 2 Journey in an area near you or in getting more information, go to acts2journey.com. Thank
right.
you, Alton Garrison.
This has been the Influence Podcast, a collection of inspiring and challenging conversations aimed at empowering the entire spectrum of church leadership. To learn more about Alton Garrison, visit altongarrison.com. And to learn more about Influence and subscribe to our magazine, visit us online at influencemagazine.com.